Our lesson this morning is out of Revelation chapter 3, verse 14b, section B, Christ's all-sufficiency for discipling the carnal. In prophetically addressing us believers in our current evangelical era of church history, Christ revealed that a great lack exists in effectively discipling carnal believers. The word carnal is a technical term for believers that are living by the old sin nature. The old sin nature is called in Scripture the flesh. And that which is fleshly is carnal. So that's where it comes. It's a technical term for people who are living by means of their sin natures. And Christ also showed how to correct this problem. Revelation 3:14b exposes Christ's all-sufficiency for meeting this need of today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll get into His Word. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you have granted us to be here this morning. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word, for the indwelling Spirit of God who moved holy men of God long as they were in the process of writing so that what they wrote was exactly what you wanted them to write. And then you illumine the word of God to us today and then equip us to live it as we rely upon your Spirit to understand it and to use it. So we ask for wisdom to utilize each one of these ministries of the Spirit of God today that we might indeed live lives that are righteous before the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, what I want to do is just reread the section that we're looking at. We're starting this whole section, Revelation 3, 14 to 22, I believe actually is Christ's prophecy about evangelicalism today. And he starts off, and to the messenger, or the angel, either one, of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Today we're just focusing on the phrase, the faithful and true witness. Now in preparing to comment on today's evangelical era, Jesus gave a threefold description of himself in Revelation 3:14 as the Amen that we discovered last week, the faithful and true witness that we're dealing with this week, and the head or the beginning of the creation of God. The second title, the faithful and true witness, appears elsewhere in Scripture only in Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 5, where the phrase faithful and true is actually reversed to read true and faithful. And the Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 5 context illustrates Christ's all-sufficiency for effective ministry to carnal believers today. After Judah fell to Babylon in fulfillment of decades of Jeremiah's prophecies, that's Jeremiah 19:14-20, verse 6, Judah's survivors at first treated Jeremiah as a true prophet by calling on God to be a truthful and faithful witness against them if they did not heed God's future messages to them through Jeremiah. This occurs in Jeremiah 40, verse 1 to chapter 42, verse 6. You would think after 40 years of ministering and prophesying, Babylon's going to come. It's going to invade and everything. And finally that happens, that the people would say, this guy's a prophet of God. So ostensibly, apparently on the surface, that's what they're doing. They're treating Jeremiah as though he's a real prophet of God. However, these survivors did not truly trust God's prophet because they did not believe God. See, if these people had believed God, they wouldn't have had a Babylonian invasion. They wouldn't have had the Babylonian captivity. So they're faking it. And that led to the Babylon's invasion. Nevertheless, God in grace had Jeremiah tell Judah's survivors to stay in Judah and trust him to protect them there from Babylon. But that if they fled to Egypt, the harm that they feared Babylon might do to them in Judah, it would do to them when they got down into Egypt. That's predicted in Jeremiah 42, verses 7 to 18. However, the survivors said that this message was not from God, but from Jeremiah's scribe Barak, whom they claimed had manipulated Jeremiah to tell them to stay in Judah. So they forcibly took Jeremiah with them down into Egypt in Jeremiah chapter 43, verses 1 to 7. And Jeremiah would not want to have gone there. And the reason is God had told Israel in the book of Deuteronomy, you're never supposed to go back to Egypt. Egypt is a world, you leave it. But Jeremiah was forcibly taken by his people into Egypt. So God then had Jeremiah down in Egypt predict that Babylon would invade Egypt and would harm these Hebrews there. And that's exactly what happened. Very few of the Hebrews actually outlived the invasion and came back to Judah, but by then they knew for sure that Jeremiah was a prophet of the Lord. Now, if we apply this passage to us today, Christ's message on ministry to carnal evangelical believers is as follows. Though claiming that their pastors speak God's truth, carnal believers today do tend not to believe this claim, but they think their pastors either preach their own ideas or voice what others manipulate them to preach. I've actually been charged this on occasion. Well, someone will come to me and say, that particular message or that particular statement or decision that you made, you didn't get. So-and-so in the church manipulated you to do that. I've actually been told that. And that's not true, but nevertheless, that's what you face in many cases today. The cause of such thinking is failure to trust God. And that results in one's facing repeat events of God's painful discipline, but they're not viewed by the carnal as God's discipline, but only as evils by others against them. So these people thought that Babylon was mean, Barak was mean, Jeremiah wasn't telling the truth. They were blaming everything except the fact that God was disciplining them. Well, such unbelief in God comes from two directions. It comes, first of all, from a failure by Calvinists to live by faith in God. Why? Calvinists believe that God gave them the gift of faith to believe at the point of salvation, so God's predestination will automatically preserve and develop their faith without any human responsibility to live by faith in God. This is one of the big problems in Calvinism. God predestines, okay? And God predestines to give you the faith. He gives you the immediate gift of faith at salvation. So the development of that faith, the preservation of that faith, is God's business. And so there's a tendency, not all Calvinists do this, but there's a tremendous tendency in Calvinism not to trust God. You don't have to. God's going to make your faith work. Also, charismatic Arminians trust in the power of their faith, not in God. See, Arminianism teaches that your faith actually helps contribute to your salvation. That's your contribution to God in saving yourself. So you got to make sure your faith is nice and strong. If your faith is weak, then you lose your salvation. So Arminians really don't trust in God. What they do is trust in faith. And they've actually made faith sort of an idol. And so they work real hard on faith, keeping their faith bolstered up. Now, that creates tremendous problems. Charismatic believers thus try to use various experiential practices to enhance their faith in faith itself. Deeds like indulging in excessive emotional expressions, or wordy, demanding prayers, or voicing mantras. You'll hear this, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. They're doing that because they're trying to impress the Lord. And what they're doing is actually trying to build up their own faith. And they believe if your faith is strong enough, then you'll get God's blessings. In fact, some Arminians have gone so far, charismatic Arminians have gone so far as to say that if you believe hard enough, it forces God to give you blessings. So you actually make God your servant and instead of being yielding to the sovereignty of God. I've actually been in situations where Arminians will pray and they'll say, no, God, you've got to do that. And they just lay it on the line as though God is submissive to them. And they'll just try to force it out of God. Well, that's wrong. However, failing in any way to trust in God and use his messengers and his use of his messengers only brings more divine discipline. So the carnal, both Calvinist and charismatic Arminian groups, face repeat bouts of God's discipline. They don't recognize it as such, but that's what happens. And in many cases, people are hopping from church to church to church to church, and they keep blaming the churches. In reality, the Lord's going after them, and he's trying to get them to come back to trusting in him. Also, pastors are tempted to fear persecution from carnal hearers. So like Jeremiah, they are tempted to say what the carnal want to hear, or resign, or change churches, or change careers to avoid being persecuted. Most of my graduating class in 1976 is no longer in the pastorate, not because they retired, but because they quit. Bob Salstrom, who is the alumni director of Dallas Seminary, told my father one time he had a stack of letters 18 inches high on his desk from Dallas graduate seminary graduates who were in pastorates who were sending Bob letters saying, please put me in any other church except this one. Okay? Stack 18 inches high. And that demonstrates the carnality of this there. So Christ gave the solution for effective discipling ministry to both carnal pastors and carnal hearers. And I say this as a pastor. Sometimes it's the pastor that's really in the problem. Sometimes it's the pastor and the congregation. Sometimes it's the congregation. This is something that is quite widespread. As we before noted, Revelation 3:14 reverses the Jeremiah chapter 42, verse 5 order of the adjectives true and faithful to be faithful and true. And that stresses Christ's reliability, his faithfulness, to judge now as in Jeremiah's day. So pastors must trust Christ's reliability to vindicate them now so that they might bravely give God's truth now. This is what you have to do. You have to, as a pastor, you have to come apart with the Lord and say, all right, who am I serving? Am I trying to serve the popular opinion, the majority opinion in the church? And as I'm trying to serve the Lord, who am I serving? Am I serving my interests, my own interests? No. It should be the Lord, because you have to recognize as a pastor someday when you stand before God, it's not going to be the congregation that's up on the judgment seat. It's not going to be the board. It's not going to be any person. It's going to be Christ. So your job is to obey Christ. And that takes courage, but it takes faith as well. That's what pastors need to do. Also, carnal hearers must heed God's experiential signals with scriptural support that he provides today to certify who are his God-led pastors and repent and heed his word for God's discipline to cease. When I was attending Dallas Seminary, every now and then we would have a special speaker come in who was involved in Christian ministry. And many times these speakers didn't know as much about Scripture as those of us who were undergoing training at Dallas Seminary. And so the students had a tendency to sit back there and critique the speaker. Say, he's not doing this, he's not doing this, he's not handling this passage, that passage, right, and everything. Dr. Ryrie, you've probably heard of the Ryrie Study Bible and so forth. He was one of our profs at the Dallas. He heard about that. So he came to us in senior theology and he said, it's very true that when God sends some of his servants by, they haven't had seminary training like you guys have, and so you're able to sit there and critique what they're doing. He said, I know that. I sit there, I'm teaching you, and I see that many times. But he said, every time God brings a speaker like that along, I believe that God has pointed out that particular passage through that speaker because he wants to speak to us through that word. So what I do is I sit there and I rework the passage correctly, and then I apply it in my life. I keep my mouth shut, because I don't want to undermine this dear servant of the Lord who's already out there doing a great work for the Lord. And I never forgot that. And that's really so true. And if you do that, if you listen to the passage or pay attention to the passage that the person is giving you, you'll recognize, good grief, it has application all over the place. So that's what we really need to do. If God gives us a servant, and sometimes we'll have some missionaries who speak here and people afterwards will critique and say, well, pastor, he didn't do that quite right. And I'll say, well, yeah, so look what the passage, what was the passage that he was trying to preach? Pay attention to what the passage says. There's a reason God had us exposed to that passage. So that's what we need to do. So based on errant views of faith in both Calvinism and charismatic Arminianism, many pastors and hearers alike fail either to live by faith, that's normally the Calvinist route, or to live by faith in God. That's the failure of the charismatic Arminian, resulting in God's repeat discipline events. So may every pastor and hearer alike rely on the Lord to live in victory over carnality for blessing. Now, as a testimony, I went through a carnal phase in the early days of my pastorate. I got into a church, and I remember I went to the board at the time, a good board, and I asked them for a job description, because when I was at seminary, they weren't actually teaching us what to do as a pastor. They were just teaching us how to expound Scripture. And they looked at me cross-eyed, and they said, well, be a pastor. I thought, okay. This is scary because they don't know either. So I didn't know what I was doing for the first couple of years. And I had an opportunity to go from a church of about 35 people, a church of 400. So I took it and went in that direction. Unfortunately, the former minister who was there didn't let go of the ministry, and it got into a chaotic situation. So I ended up leaving there after just, I had to give my resignation 6 months after getting there. And it was a crushing, absolutely crushing experience. So I had to go through reworking my entire view of the ministry. And when I came to Nepog Church, I was in the process of relearning what that was. And so the Lord very carefully took me through it. And I've learned that what we need to do is to follow the Lord. If you follow the Lord, he makes you to become a discipler of people, because discipling is a supernatural work. And even pastors, even with the training that they have, they need to understand that they need to follow God, because no one knows what's in the mind of someone else. And we have a room here with a lot of people in it. And every single person I would imagine here is at a different spot in his walk with the Lord than the person sitting next to you or behind you or in front of you. And there's no way that a human being such as myself knows where everybody is at. God does. God knows. So what those of us who are in the ministry have to do is to rely upon the Lord and go ahead and minister the word that the Lord gives us opportunity to minister, and that with the guarantee, with the hope that the Lord himself will take that word and apply it to the hearts and the lives of the people of God. That's God's business. And that takes a tremendous amount of pressure off of someone who's ministering the word, because no longer am I responsible actually for the discipling advances in your lives. Christ is. My job is simply to follow the Lord. As I follow the Lord, he'll make it work. And that's what we need to do. But this is a huge need today. There's a tremendous amount of carnality in pastors, seminary profs, you name it. There's a tremendous amount of carnality in the pew. And, of course, there are godly people, too. We mentioned in the study that we had last week about how the godly positively respond. But this is dealing with carnal people, people who are living by means of their sin nature. And the tremendous need is just to get back to the Lord, to look to him as our absolutely all-sufficient God. And as we rely upon him, then he makes us effective. He makes us effective if we're in the pew. He makes us effective if we're in the pulpit. Either way. Okay, we'll open it up for feedback or questions that you have. It could be on this lesson or on the content of this material. It doesn't have to be. If there is something else that has come up.